For me, it's been a tough week. I've shared with friends and some of my prayer partners that it felt like all hell broke loose. But then again, I don't know what all hell is like, so it probably wasn't. But I want you to know none of us are exempt from the storms of life. We've got two computers. One's 3 years old and one's brand new, and they're both shot from a virus. I got a truck that's leaking something, and nobody knows what it is. I've got a planter's wart on my foot. It won't go away. And this week I had a cyst on my toe that just started pussing up and squirting out. And Dave McGuire, my cap came off again. Get a nail gun. So I look at those things, and sometimes you just say, Lord, why me? Did I do something wrong? What in the world is wrong here? We need to understand that when we place ourselves square center in the will of God and affirm His purposes and do His plan, Satan will not love us. And everything will come against us. But you know, I took the Lord's name as my refuge the beginning of this year. And I said, Lord, You are my song. That is who You are to me this year. You are my song. And I refuse to be controlled by the storms of life. And every day I will sing songs of joy to You because You are my joy. You're my salvation. You're my satisfaction. My satisfaction doesn't come with what happens with my truck or my computers or my toes or my tooth. My satisfaction comes from Him who never changes, and His love for me is steadfast and unfailing. And this morning you may be going through some storm in your life. And the Lord wants to urge you this morning, be still and know that He is God. Take the Lord as the joy of your salvation. Take Him as the joy of your life and get your eyes on Jesus. Those other things will come and go. But He remains faithful. Over the next 3 weeks, beginning this week, I want to bring you messages concerning the presence of God, specifically prayer and the presence of God. First of all, the presence of God in your life, and then the presence of God in your work, and then finally, the presence of God in your worship. And this morning, I want to address that first issue. And specifically, I'm going to call it the lost presence of God in your life. The lost presence of God in your life. Have you ever lost anything that was really dear to you? Some tangible thing, some earthly possession that got lost. And I meant to grab it before I came up here, but somebody has lost the keys to their car. They've been in our lost and found now for almost 2 months. I can't imagine that person walking around like Toodles in Peter Pan, and saying, I've lost my marbles. I lost the keys of my car and I don't know where to find them. Friend, we have them. And we could just find your car, we'd have a nice car. Did you ever lose something of value? And if you ever did, you would feel grief over that. You would feel anxiety over it. You would be worried about it and fearful because of it. I remember when we were in college, and Marilyn and I were married, living on campus in a married couple's apartment, and we had very little, enough to pay our bills, and I worked double-time jobs, worked about 60 hours a week, plus the schooling that we were doing. And we didn't have a lot of money to maneuver, and I bought myself a little Opel, a 68 or 69 Opel. Great-looking car. Stupid car. Well, I was having trouble with the clutch, so I decided I don't have money to go downtown to the Buick dealer and get that fixed. I checked on it. It was way beyond what I could afford. So I talked to a friend at work, and he said, you know, you can change the clutch on that thing yourself. You get a clutch plate. I'll show you how to do that. Take it off. Of course, I didn't have a garage. We were parked on the street. So I determined that's what I was going to do. That's what we had money for. And so I began to jack that thing up, take it apart, pull the engine, pull the clutch plate out of there and get it down and get it off. And then I realized I don't have a car to go downtown and get the clutch plate. So that was about a mile and a half walk. And I had these coveralls on. They covered all. And they were borrowed, so I didn't know a lot about them. So I took the money that we had, the only money we had for this. We had called to find out the price. And at that time, the clutch plate itself cost $42. And I took the $42 out of our envelopes that we had, you know, tithe and bills, and we had to borrow and scrimp to pull that out. That was the last we had. And I put it in my pocket. And I walked downtown. And I got to the Buick dealer. And he got the clutch plate. And he said, that'll be $42. And I reached in my pocket. And no money. I didn't know coveralls had slots where there's no pocket for hammers and things to go through. And I had put the money in the holes for the hammer. And somewhere between Nyack campus and downtown Nyack, on a blustery 25, 30 mile an hour wind day, my money had gone bye-bye. I'll tell you, I was fit to cry. I got my brother-in-law, and we walked up and down that path between Nyack and the garage, and we were praying, because I was desperate. I had to have a car for work. And we were praying, oh God, I lost the money. I know that's stupid. I didn't know about coveralls, Lord. And I know it's stupid, but Lord, I need a miracle from you, because I'm stuck and I lost the only money we have and I can't get the clutch plate without you. Lord, you're going to have to do something. So my brother-in-law and I, we walked up and down that pathway, walked down and then back up again. And by the time I was getting back up, I was huffing and puffing and I was sweating and I was in tears. And I said, Lord, I need to find that. Show us where it could be. And the wind's blowing. And I looked up in a bush and there was a $20 bill. And I went over there and I grabbed it. And I said, yes, Jesus, thank you. And my brother-in-law said, well, the other one must be around here somewhere. So we looked a little ways, walked up the street a little further, and we found the other one nestled in some leaves on the ground. Out of the $42, I got 40 back. And the Lord answered my prayer. I tell you, for many of you, that's probably not a great loss. But when you're a college student, that's a huge loss. What I went through as I walked and struggled with that, what am I going to do? I don't know what to do. There was a great anxiety on me. I lost something that was precious and important to me. Most of us today are so affluent, we just, oh, well, go back to honey and get some more. Another $40, please? That wasn't the case. They tell a story of King John of England. You remember King John from the Robin Hood stories. King John was the one that took over from King Richard when he was on the Crusades. John was the bad guy. Well, John was an incompetent king. He was running from the French when they were attacking. He had all of the crown jewels put into his carriages and decided to take a shortcut with those things. And they cut across what was called a wash, which is an area where the tide comes in and floods. And suddenly, without warning, the tide came in with a gush and washed away those trailers and those carriages, and along with the crown jewels of England. They have never been found. King John died 2 days later. Some say somebody must have poisoned him. But I believe he probably died of a broken heart. To have the crown jewels of England in your possession and your responsibility, and to lose them in such a manner would leave you with a great anxiety that I have lost something so precious, I'll never live this down. History will record that I'm the doofus that lost it all. I want to talk to you this morning about losing the presence of God in your life, and how important and how precious it is to maintain the presence of God in your life. We are going to use a couple passages here this morning, and I'm just going to speak from those passages. I don't have outlines for you on the overhead, but I want to share with you a message from God's Word concerning the lost presence of God. The first passage is from Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. If you're a biblical scholar, you know that Genesis is the beginning of the Bible, and chapter 3 is the third chapter. It is the chapter that tells about the fall. Adam and Eve sinned against the Lord. And you remember that story. I won't take the time to read the whole thing. But there they are in the garden that God created for them, and God would come in the cool of every evening and fellowship with them. There was intimacy with God on a regular basis. It was a tremendous time of living in perfection as God created it. And then the serpent deceived Eve, and she took of the forbidden fruit. And she gave it to her husband, and he was deceived, and he took it as well. And immediately something happened. Immediately when they took the forbidden fruit, their eyes were open and they realized they were naked and they were ashamed. And they stood before God in the cool of that evening. God came to fellowship with them and they were hiding. And God said, "Where are you?" And Adam climbs up from behind a tree, probably covering himself, and he says, "Lord, I'm here, but I was embarrassed because I'm naked." And the Lord said, "Who told you you were naked? Did you eat from the tree that I forbid you to eat from?" And immediately, he did what all husbands do. He blamed his wife. It's Valentine's Day. And he said, "She made me do it. Not my fault, it's her fault." So God brings curses upon the serpent, then upon the woman, and upon the man. I want to read that part because I want you to get the importance of that. It begins in verse 14. "The serpent, because you have done this, cursed you are above all livestock and wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers, and he will crush your head, and you will strike at his heel." Verse 16. "To the woman he said, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." I won't even comment about that on Valentine's Day. And then to Adam he says, "Because you listened to your wife." Pause there. "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you, and through painful toil you will eat all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field, and by the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and dust you shall return." And Adam named his wife Eve because she became the mother of all living. Verse 21. "And the Lord made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, This man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. And he drove man out and he placed him on the east side of the Garden of Eden, cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way of the tree of life." I read that for you because I think it's important for us to understand that all of us are part of Adam. And when Adam and Eve sinned, that sin passed on all of us. And the consequence for that sin passes on us. We look at the list of things that were consequences for the woman and for the man, and often we get distracted from what the real import of that message is. It was not so much that thorns and thistles will come up, and that woman would have pain in childbearing, and the man would work from sun up till sun down, and by the sweat of his brow, he'll try to get food from the earth. That wasn't the main part of the curse. The main part of the curse was God says, you're out of the garden. Get out of my presence. We miss some of that by not understanding the fullness of this story. I'm going to share with you a part of that story that's been lost in history. It's not part of the scriptures, but it's part of what is called the apocryphal books or the pseudepigrapha, which were writings of the old ancient Jews. They were not considered reliable enough to be scripture, but they predated Jesus Christ. And one of those books happens to be called the first book of Adam and Eve. Now again, it's not scripture as we know scripture. It's inspired along the lines of Paradise Lost. John Milton had written that long, long poem about the lostness of man. Or it's inspired like C.S. Lewis writes a book that's inspired, or like A.W. Tozer, but it's not inspired like scripture. And so it gives us some insights. That book that had been lost for the ages is available for us to read. And I took it up as I was doing studies on apocryphal writings. And I read that book of the first book of Adam and Eve. And what that book does, it takes the first 365 days of Adam and Eve being cast out of the garden and follows them through that year. It is what would fit, if it were in Scripture, it would fit between chapter 3 and chapter 4. What was important to me was this is written like a novel. It is not scripture, but it helps us to understand what took place in Adam and Eve's life when they were expelled from the garden. And as I said, the real critical issue here was not so much the sweat of their brow. There was pain and torment. There were horrible things that took place. The book goes through every feeling that Adam and Eve had being cut off from the presence of God and being in a world that was dark and evil, and they experienced their first night with absolutely no light whatsoever, not even knowing if the sun would come up in the morning. But that book says that they hadn't seen the sun, for the Lord was the glory of the garden. Days passed, daytime and nighttime, but it wasn't pitch black as it was in the world in which they lived. And the story goes on to declare what happened with Adam and Eve. And I want to read you a portion of that just to give you the feeling. And what I get from the story is not biblical truth, but certainly a feeling for the lostness that Adam and Eve felt. They had lost everything that was dear to them, but the most precious thing was the presence of God. Chapter 8 of the first book of Adam and Eve says this: the bright nature of man was taken away. Then Adam cried and said, "Oh Lord, we have lived in the garden and our hearts were lifted up and we saw angels that sang praises in heaven, and now we can't see what we used to. No, when we entered the cave, all creation became hidden from us." Then the Lord God said to Adam, "When you were under subjection to me, you had a bright nature within you. For that reason, you could see things far away. But after your transgression, your bright nature was withdrawn from you. It was not left for you to see things far away, but only near at hand, after the ability of flesh, for it is brutish." And when Adam and Eve heard these words from God, they praised and worshipped Him, but with a sorrowful heart. And the last verse of that very short chapter is powerful. And it says, "And God ceased to commune with them." Wow. The first time I read the story, I sat there and wept and said, "Lord, I know this is not scripture, but it's a great novel that describes the emotions of Adam and Eve. And it describes my emotion when I'm cut off from the presence of God. How absolutely horrible it would have been to leave the brightness and glory of the garden and the presence of God that was never ending, and be banished from the garden, put into a world of rocks and trees with disease and animals that devour and a sun that beats down on them, and they have to search for food and they have to search for water and they are parched. And it even describes in the story the first day when the sun beat on them and they were sunburned by it. They thought they'd be destroyed. And every day throughout that year, they thought the next step was to be destroyed. And yet the Lord God comes to them and says, I will not destroy you. A few chapters later, there's a wonderful truth that is revealed. For every chapter says, Adam and Eve grieved in their hearts, and they wailed, and they cried day by day by reason of the lost presence of God. And then in chapter 12, the Lord comes to them and speaks again, and he says, all is not lost, for I will save you. In 5,500 days, and this passage says 5,500 years would pass, I will come and take on the form of a man, and I will enter into a cave of death for you, and I will take on myself the sin of your life, and I will restore you that you can again have fellowship with me. And Adam and Eve wept by way of the promise that God himself would lay down his life in exchange for theirs. I think that's phenomenal because this book was not written after the New Testament. It was written at least 150 years before Jesus Christ came. It's a powerful truth that God has never intended that we should be outside the garden and never experience God's presence again. But he wants us to know that impact of losing God's presence in our life will leave us to fill our lives with other things. It was that great philosopher Pascal that said, there is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man that can be filled with nothing else but God himself. God has created an emptiness in all of our hearts that goes back to the paradise lost. It goes back to the emptiness of Adam and Eve. And we carry that with us day by day. It was Augustine that also echoed the same kind of truth when he said, God, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. God wants us to know that he has a plan for us, and that plan is not that we'd wander in the earth and look for other things to fill our lives. And the story of Adam and Eve begins that story in showing how Adam and Eve's children, who did not know the presence of the Lord, began to substitute it for other things. I think it's fascinating in the story of King John of England when he lost the crown jewels and died 2 days later. England was not any less because they lost the crown jewels. They created other ones. And they went on as though they had lost nothing. They pretended it didn't matter. And so it is with our lives. Many times we pretend it doesn't matter that we have lost the presence of God. And so we end in a worse state of filling our lives with things that can never satisfy. The Lord has brought himself to us that we might be satisfied in him. Turn with me to a second passage. It's found in Psalm 42. Psalm 42. This time it is David writing. Thousands of years after Adam and Eve, he's writing. And he's a man after God's own heart, and all through the Psalms you'll find him longing after the Lord. I don't know any of us that know the Lord as well as David did. To write these tremendous love songs to the Lord. Psalm 42 really sums it up, and he says this, as the deer pants for the streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go to meet with God? Here is David, the psalmist, David that played the harp before the Lord, David that killed Goliath, David that walked with God in a powerful relationship. He's now writing in Psalm 42 and saying, Lord, every day I thirst for you, I long for you, as a deer longs for the water brooks. And the rest of the chapter is his lament. And he says, but day after day I'm depressed. day after day, I've lost the presence of God in my life. You see, David's echoing something that all of us should experience, and that is a hunger and thirst for the Lord. It began with Adam and Eve. They knew that they lost His presence in the garden. And David experiences it, and he says, I still feel the loss of the Lord, and I long for Him. My heart yearns for Him. I search for Him. I want to find Him, and I want to be where He is. There is a wonderful book by Dr. A.W. Tozer. A.W. Tozer was a great writer, has written some powerful books, none more famous than The Pursuit of God. A.W. Tozer was an Alliance pastor, then became the editor of Alliance Life magazine, and a world-renowned author and writer and lecturer. He was a great preacher. I found it profound that many years ago I read this, and I've read it many times since, and every time I read it, it whets my appetite to know the Lord in a deeper way. The preface of the book says A.W. Tozer wrote The Pursuit of God on his knees. It wasn't an intellectual pursuit. It was a pursuit for the Lord. I want to read you some excerpts from this to challenge you. He says, in Christian theology teaches the doctrine of prevenient grace. That lost you, glazed you over your eyes. Prevenient grace, he says, briefly stated, means that before man can seek God, God seeks for him. And he goes on to expound that for some time. And then he laments and he says, but man doesn't always seek after God. And Christian men also have lost their hunger and thirst for the Lord. The doctrine of justification by faith, a biblical truth, and a blessed relief from the sterile legalism and unavailing self-effort has in our time fallen on evil company and has been interpreted by many in such a manner as to actually bar men from the knowledge of God. The whole transaction of religious conversion has been mechanical and spiritless. Faith may now be exercised without a jar to the moral life and without embarrassment to the Adamic ego. Christ may be received without creating any special love for Him in the soul of the receiver. The man is saved, but he is not hungry or thirsty after God. In fact, he is specifically taught to be satisfied with what he has and be encouraged to content himself with very little. And I say, wow, that's true. In many of our churches, you're encouraged not to seek after the Lord, but just to be satisfied with what you have. There's nothing more than this. But you can't know the Lord intimately. You can't walk with God. You can't know His voice. You can't commune with Him. You can't be restored to the Garden of Eden. And he goes on to say that the Lord is willing and longing to reveal Himself to you and to me. Some will say you can't see Him, therefore you can't know Him. Others will say you can know about Him, but you truly can't walk and talk with Him. A.W. Tozer says, that's not true. God has ordained that every one of us should walk and talk with the Lord. To have found God and still pursue Him is the soul's paradox, the paradox of love, scorned indeed by the too easily satisfied religionist and justified in happy experience by the children of the burning heart. St. Bernard stated this holy paradox in a musical quatrain that will instantly be understood by every worshiping soul. We taste Thee, O Thou living bread, and long to feast on Thee still. We drink of Thee, the fountainhead, and thirst our souls from Thee to fill. He goes on in the book to describe that thirst that we ought to have for the Lord, that it is not something that we have only when we are saved, but every day of our life we should long after the presence of the Lord, because we have lost it through the Garden of Eden. And God has desired to have it restored through Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't come just to save us from our sins and give us a guarantee of heaven. He came to come and seek and save us and bring us to God. And right now we can walk and talk with Him. He closes the chapter with a prayer, and I wanted to read that to you, because I think it ought to be the prayer of our hearts. O God, I have tasted thy goodness, and it has satisfied me and made me thirsty for more. I am painfully conscious of my need of further grace. I'm ashamed of my lack of desire, O God. I want thee. I long to be filled with longing. I thirst to be made more thirsty still. Show me your glory. I pray, show me yourself, that I may know you indeed. Begin a new mercy in my life. Work a work of love within me. Say to my soul, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Then give me grace to rise and follow thee up from this misty lowland where I have wandered so long. In Jesus' name, amen. David said, as the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for thee, O God. It was about 25 years ago that I began my pursuit of the presence of God. I knew the Lord. I knew all about Him. I had fellowship with Him, and I prayed, and some people even said I was a good prayer. But there was something missing in me. And what I felt was missing was this pursuit of God, that I want to know Him and the power of His resurrected presence. I don't want to just know about Jesus. I want to know Jesus. I don't want to just know theology. I want to know the Lord Himself. Jesus spoke to us through the Gospel of John, and He said, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. And my cry was, Lord, then I want to hear your voice, not just in the word, but I want to hear your whisper. And I began that pursuit of the living God. Turn with me now to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 29. For many of you, that will be a familiar passage because you quote it often about the Lord's plans for you and for me. Jeremiah 29. And we read verse 11, and then we stop. And we think that's it. And that's not it. I want to read on through verse 14. Jeremiah 29. The Lord says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a bright future. Then will you call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. And I will be found of you, declares the Lord. You see, He gives His intent, and that's to bless and prosper you. But it's not without you seeking Him and seeking to know Him in intimacy. God has challenged my heart over the years to become a pursuer of the Lord Jesus Christ, to know Him in the power of His resurrection. And I want to challenge you this morning that you would ask the Lord to give you a hunger and thirst after Him. You see, the Lord is not distant from us. We distance ourselves from Him. For many of us, we are still running from the Garden of Eden. We're running throughout the earth trying to create a paradise of our own, a paradise without the presence of the Lord, a paradise that does not need the Lord. And so Jeremiah says we've left the well of salvation, we've left the fountain of living water, and we've carved out cisterns that can hold no water, that spew forth all kinds of evil things. We stuff our hearts with pleasures, with food. We stuff our lives with things that can never satisfy. And so our pursuit in this life is of pleasures, of things, of houses and cars, and all the things that we create for ourselves. And the Lord says, I am the fountain of living water. I am the one who came to die on the cross for your sins and to rise from the dead, that you might have fellowship with me, that you might hear my voice and walk with me. This morning, the Lord wants to walk with you, and He wants to talk with you. I was in college in a Bible study with other men that were preparing for ministry. And as I sat there sharing, several of us were sharing how the Lord had spoken to our hearts, and God speaks things into our lives. God shows us things from the Spirit of God. And in that meeting, one of my friends turned to me afterwards, and he caught me privately, and he said, Dick, what are you talking about? God speaks to you. And I said, well, the Holy Spirit who Jesus gave to us when we were born again, and who fills us when we surrender our lives to Him. He whispers, He speaks to me, He shows me things, He reveals to me things that I can't know. Gives me a spirit of discernment. And sometimes He just whispers to me as we walk and talk together. And He looked at me with a curious expression. And He said, "Dick, I've never heard the voice of God. I have never heard the Holy Spirit speak to me." And I looked at him and I thought, "Do you know Jesus? My sheep hear my voice and they follow me." I want to challenge you this morning that Jesus is still speaking and He longs to come close to you and walk with you and talk with you. He wants to encourage you in a life of intimacy with God. I took the time to go through some old hymns. Tozer mentions those old hymns and the men of God that wrote them, their longing desire was to walk with the Lord. One is called "In the Garden, I Come to the Garden Alone, While the Dew is Still on the Roses, and the Voice I Hear Falling on My Ear, the Son of God Discloses. And He walks with me, and He talks with me, and He tells me I am His own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known." There's another one called "The Garden of Prayer." There's a garden where Jesus is waiting. There's a place that is wondrously fair, where it glows in the light of His presence. 'Tis that beautiful garden of prayer. Oh, the beautiful garden, the garden of prayer. Oh, the beautiful garden of prayer. There my Savior awaits. He opens the gates to the beautiful garden of prayer. There's a garden where Jesus is waiting for you. I look at those songs and I have covenanted with the Lord this year that I will sing to Him those songs of my longing heart, to tell the Lord that I am thirsty and longing for Him, that I want to walk with Him. I want my life to be filled with His presence, not with my pleasure. Let me say that again. I want my life to be filled with His presence, not with my pleasure. For in His presence is fullness of joy. Let me take a moment and look at you. It will take a moment. There's a lot of you, okay? One of the reasons I want to do that is because I want to remember you in my prayers this week. I am praying for every one of you to have dramatic and dynamic encounters with God. If you have never heard Him speak, I want you to begin hearing His voice. I want the Lord Jesus to come to you and to speak His voice and call you close to His heart. I am praying for you that the Lord Jesus Himself will give you a hunger and a thirst to know Him that nothing else can satisfy. Tozer called this prevenient grace. Before you seek Him, He is seeking you. And I want you to know that the Lord is seeking you, and He's going to put a hunger in you that can't be satisfied with anything else but God Himself. And for all of you down there in CORE, and talk about things that go wrong. This week, a lot of things went wrong. I go down to CORE to greet them this morning, and I spilled two people's coffee as I'm greeting them all over the floor. I apologize. But my prayer for all of you and all of you is that your thirst for the Lord will grow more and more. There are several things that we as a church have determined to do to help in that pursuit of God. And I want to speak of them briefly as I close. They are very practical things. I mentioned in my sermon on vision that I have a vision for a cottage of prayer, and that we would have a place down over the embankment on our property, just in front of the woods, where we can have a cottage where you can go to get alone with God for 24 hours and just soak up His presence, to spend time in His presence. Most of us have no time to do that. Most of us don't take time to be still and know that He's God. That song that was sung just before this message agrees with this message. Be still and know that I'm God. Let me ask you a question, and it's rhetorical. How many of you in the last year have gone away to a quiet place and spent 24 hours alone with God, with no one else, no cell phones, no computers, no electronic devices to distract you, and you have simply sat in the presence of the Lord with the Word of God, and you've soaked up His presence and heard His voice? Jesus did this. Paul did this. Moses did this. All of the prophets did this, having a place to seek the Lord. Well, Prayer Cottage is not the only thing that we've intended to do. We have built a prayer room over here that exists for no other purpose than that you can be alone with God. It has block walls so you can't hear everything else that's taking place in the building. It's a very solitude place. We encourage you to spend time there alone with the Lord in prayer. And then we have a vision to go out of the door of the prayer room out into our nice grassy area and build a nice garden with a gazebo where in the summertime, not in the winter, you can go out there and spend some time just walking in the quiet of the morning or the evening and get alone with the Lord. Now I'm going to mention something else that happened recently. As we have prayed for God to encourage us to seek the Lord in prayer in quiet places, Pastor Bill Williamson had been praying for that because he needs a place to get alone and seek the Lord. He was down at Camp Emlington, the Whitehall Camp in Emlington, and was walking around. A lady came up to him, and she wanted to get rid of her cottage. She didn't have any family to give it to, and she didn't know what to do with it. She didn't really want to sell it. And guess what she did with it? She gave it to Pastor Bill. What about me? I'm God hungry too. And the Lord says, Dick, you have 100 different places to go. You've asked me and I provided those. And now Bill asked for me for one place and you're jealous? Yeah, I am jealous. Not of the place. I'm jealous that every child of God here would hunger and thirst after Jesus in that way and pray, Lord, give me a cottage. Give me a quiet room of prayer. Give me a place where I can go and be alone with God and not hear the noise of this world and hear the voice of my Savior. Pastor Bill just recently said, and I'm quoting you, Pastor Bill, he said, hey, I'm willing to give that little cottage to the church if you guys want to fix it up because it is a dump. But he's got some work to do in that, but we want to make that available for you for prayer as well. So you have a place to go to get alone with God and get in a quiet spirit where you can hear His voice. My prayer for our church, my longing desire, is not that we'll grow bigger and bigger. It's not that we become famous or popular. It is not that we have more and more people, but it's that we become a house of prayer. That every one of us is a little flame of fire longing after Jesus and hungering for Him and reaching out to Him. As Jeremiah said, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. And yet most of us, like Adam and Eve's children, drifted from God's presence and said, I give up on that. I'm going to find some satisfaction in this life. And you miss the presence that God has promised for you. I am hungry and I am thirsty for Jesus. And though I seek Him and though I chase Him and I find Him and He fills my life, finding Him leaves me longing for more. There are days when I'm in prayer with the Lord that I say, oh Lord, you can take me now. Take me home to heaven now, not because of heaven's glories and because I don't like earth or snow, but take me to heaven now because I want to be with You, Lord. You are the one who satisfies my longing. You bring me back to what I was created for, to have intimate fellowship with God the Father through Jesus Christ the Son. Our closing song this morning is an invitation to come to Jesus. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's your first invitation. Come to Him now as your Savior. And while this song is played and you hear its music, ask Jesus Christ to come in and wash away your sins. Ask Him to cleanse you from all of the stuff that you've filled your life with, and that He would fill your life with His presence. And if you know the Lord, but you've not been hungering and thirsting after Him, and maybe you have a deadness to your soul, That happens to Christians. Maybe you don't long after the Lord. Then I would encourage you to pray this prayer. Lord, give me a hunger and thirst for You. Give me a desire to know You. Don't let me go through life and just kind of passively know about You. I want to know You, as Paul said, in the power of Your resurrected presence. I want to know You in my life. And while I say that, I want to encourage you. The altar is always open. It's not a place of sorrow or place of grief. It's a place of victory to say to the Lord, Lord, I want to pursue You. And I don't want Your presence to be lost in my life. I invite You to come and fill my life with Your presence. And I encourage you today, whether in your pew or at the altar or downstairs at the platform, just go and stand before the Lord and say, Lord, I set my heart to know You. I come to You that You would fill me with Your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. May God bless you.